I'm just having fun as we've been going through Hebrews and James, and being an athlete, I'm going to associate a lot of the things of faith and this walk of faith and what the scriptures have to say about it, what God has to say about it with athletics. It just makes it easier for me. But the more we're going through this, the more I realize that faith is just like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. And when it's not exercised, it becomes anemic. It gets a little bit flabby and not able to, you know, to serve the purpose that God has given us faith for. And that is to deal with trials, with temptations, really life as a whole. And we looked at that last week. And so this understanding that of faith in action, and many of the trials and the temptations that we have been through and that we're going through and that we are going to go through are for that very purpose, to exercise our faith. And I think, you know, a lot of times faith can become a frustration, especially because the way that church has presented it. You know, if you have enough faith, or if you have, if you're rich or you're wealthy, or you have, you know, good health, or if you, all these other things, they're evidence that you have faith. But if you're not wealthy and you're struggling, that you don't have faith. I think that it becomes a frustration when it's presented improperly. I know God wants us to have fun with our faith, not be frustrated with our faith. Why else would James say, count it all joy when, you know, what did he say? When you fall into various trials. There's something worthy, there's something of worth that is to come out of that, especially concerning our faith. You know, nobody likes practice, but if you go with the right attitude and the understanding that exercising and that stretching, that it grows and it makes you stronger in whatever discipline you may have chosen, whether it's basketball or you name it, whatever you've participated in, right? The more you practice it, the better you become at it. And as you become better, it's more enjoyable. I think it's the same thing in our walk with Jesus Christ and our faith, that it's strengthened so that we're not questioning it, whether we have enough faith, whether we have, you know, or whether we're in the faith. We're told to examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith. Paul says that. But it also says that we've been given a measure of faith. Why are you questioning your faith when it's God who's given you the measure of faith for you to believe anyways? And the more and more I read, and the more and more, you know, understanding of the Word of God that I'm able to pick up, I realize, you know, even when I played basketball, all the things that I was able to do and the level that I was able to play at, even though I wasn't walking with the Lord, it was a gift from God. Even though it wasn't glorifying Him, it was His good pleasure to give that ability to me. Just like my faith to know Him. Just like your faith to know Him. And the challenge is, and James is addressing in this, are you growing? Are you getting strong? Is your faith growing? Are you maturing in your understanding of who God is? You know, it's not based on feelings. It's based on knowing. John would say, and we know that He loves us, and we know, you know, what God, you know, has done for us. We can know these things. It's not feeling. And I think that we cheat ourselves in faith when we come to service on a Sunday or a Wednesday, or we gather together in fellowship and we hope to get the feelings, right? And when we don't, it's like, oh, God's not here. Or, what have I done, you know, that God isn't moving and I'm not getting these deep feelings? Have you ever been at that point? And maybe and the danger of that is then we tune out what God wants to speak into our lives because we've already missed out on the feelings of being present and with the with the congregation and with and coming to church. When God doesn't necessarily want you to feel, He wants you to know. He wants you to hear. He wants you to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by feelings. God doesn't, you know, faith doesn't come by emotions and these ethereal things or osmosis. It comes by exercising our faith, by hearing the Word of God, by worshiping God, and by and facing and accepting the challenges of what it means to be a child of God in this world and all of the trials and the challenges and the tribulations that come with it. And now James is going to move from trials to temptations. Sometimes we lump them all together. But remember, James was talking about trials that we fall into, not trials that we walk into step by step. He's not talking about those things we bring upon ourselves. He's talking about those things from the outside that come upon us that are just, it's just a fact of life. And challenging God's truth, especially in a world that is ruled by relativism and human secularism. And so we pick up at verse 9, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Very interesting that he moves from trials and into this, and then he's going to go to tribulation. But the letter here by James is not only undergirded, we talked about it, by the teachings of Jesus himself. A lot of it is going to have that, is going to allude to those teachings of Jesus teaching on the Mount and the Sermon on the Mount. It also in many ways reads a lot like Proverbs, and he's going to interject some very healthy nuggets, I believe, of wisdom for those who live and walk by faith. Don't miss them. Trials come regardless of social or economic status. Both wealth and poverty can be trials in and of themselves. Faith can never be truly measured by physical things. There are a lot of miserable, wealthy people in the world today. You know that? Who spend their whole life to not lose what they do have and are constantly seeking and striving for more. The old adage, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Stupid. But here, James says he's leaving them all behind. The only thing that will determine victory in this life and carry you into eternity with God is faith. On two occasions, Jesus said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." One of the examples is when you're invited to a feast, don't take the most honored position. Don't take the best seat. Because you may be humbled when somebody of honor that the host wants to put at that spot asks you to go sit down at the end, and he puts that person in the spot that you thought was reserved for you. And the other, and he said, "Sit at the end." That way the host might ask you to come up and have the seat of exaltation, right? But he also talked about, and we talked about this last week, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee, you know, very arrogant and full of himself, thanking God that he isn't like those fornicators and those extortioners and those horrible tax collectors. And talking about all the things that he does in self-righteousness, and then the tax collector, who wouldn't so much as even look up to heaven, said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And it says that that man was justified. And then Jesus went on to say, "He whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Neither wealth nor prosperity are going to be an indication of one's faith or one's lack of faith. You see, God is not impressed by outward appearance or material possession. He's interested in the heart. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and this is Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned to be both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we also know that it says godliness with contentment is great gain. And so he said, look, the rich man's going to fade away just like his pursuits. And I believe that we need to understand, too, nobody is immune to trials or trials and temptations. There is this, and I think that we kind of look at, oh boy, how nice it would be to be wealthy, like the wealthy people. Well, wasn't that the frustration of Asaph? The wealthy, the powerful, they're getting away with everything. It seems like no problems ever befall them, right? And so we start wanting to have what they want and not realizing that they're not immune to the trials and the temptations. In fact, it's much harder to hold on to the stuff that you have when trials and temptations come. He moves on. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and be blessed when temptation comes your way. I'm a competitive guy, if any of you didn't know that, if you hung around with me for a while. This stuff kind of excites me. This is a challenge, right? This walk of faith. This is the way James, I think, is putting it. And he uses a lot of athletic examples, I believe, in his writing and the understanding of those things. But blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And underline that if you have your Bible. To those who love him. I think there's a key to this whole counting it joy in trials and enduring temptations that's found in that four-letter string, to those who love him. James moves from trials, those tests of faith that come from the outside, to temptations or tests of faith from the inside. We saw with Job that there was temptation within the trials that Job had to endure. The trials themselves were not a sin, but there was opportunity, there was temptation in the trial to sin. It's the exact challenge that God put before God. If you take everything away and stop protecting him, he'll curse you to your face. The temptation was for Job to curse him. Now, Job complained. I mean, he was miserable. Every one of us would have if we had boils all over our body and had lost all of our kids and our wife had turned our back on us and we really had nothing. And then we had miserable friends that were giving us, you know, that were saying it was because of sin, Yet he never cursed God to his face. And he endured the temptation to do that. I mean, he questioned God, right? Why was I even born? If this is going to be the result of life, why was I even born? And God came to him and said, Job, where were you when I created, you know, when I created everything? When I set the limitations and the borders on the waters of the earth? And he goes through all these things, you know, talking about Leviathan and all the things that God has done. Who are you to question me? And what's going on in your life? Don't you know that everybody is going to go through trials? But we know the result of it. You know, I don't remember how many chapters. Job's a long thing. It's almost hard to suffer those three guys that claim to be his friends. But it's not until the last chapter you found out that blessed was Job for enduring the temptation. God blessed him with double everything he had before the trial had come. And it's the same, you know, we have that promise. Blessed are those who endure temptation. God allowed the trial, but God did not tempt Job to sin. Abraham was tested when he arrived in Canaan. There was famine in the land. Abram was pretty well off. He had a lot of animals, livestock. And when he got to Canaan, he had immediately was concerned about being able to feed all of his livestock. And instead of proving God's faithfulness, he gave in to temptation and he went to Egypt. And God had to bring him back to Canaan and restore him to the promises that he had given Abraham so that Abraham would obey and be blessed by God. And we know that he was blessed by God. Now notice James does not say, "Blessed is the man who is never tempted." There's a special blessing that comes from saying no to sin and saying, "Yes, I will obey the Lord." There are rewards and crowns promised to those who love the Lord. And it's in the trials and temptation where one's faith is tested. It is also where our love for God is proven. You ever wondered how to prove your love for Him? Obey His commands. Spurgeon wrote, "So that those who endure temptation rightly endure it because they love God. They will say to themselves, 'How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' They cannot fall into sin because it would grieve Him who loves them so well and who they love with all their hearts." And so James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." You know, and I remember back when we moved into this building, it was right after the trade centers went down. And everybody was questioning, why would God do that? Why would God, allow those, or even, and some people were blaming God for it. But you need to understand something. God did not fly planes into the trade centers. Man did. God is not attacking Ukraine today. Man is. God is not the cause of evil in the world. And it is not God who is at work in the Hitlers and the Putins and the terrorists and the murderers and all of these horrible things that are going on. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And choosing God over temptation to sin is just exactly what Jesus said He came to do. He came to do the will of the Father, that He and the Father were one. And it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Well, if God didn't do it, I'll blame it on the devil. You ever said, "The devil made me do it"? James says, "Nuh-uh. The devil can't make you do anything." You understand that? And let's be honest, Satan doesn't have time for you or me. He has angels, principalities, and powers to do his dirty work. And I'm guessing he's only needed a peon for me. That word enticed is the same word that's used for baiting a trap or a hook. And y'all live in Michigan. I'm not from Michigan. I've had to learn this. But you all understand the devices used by hunters and fishermen to catch their prey. Temptation is the bait. And the temptation hides the hook or what awaits the prey at the bait pile. So if it's not God tempting me, what's causing my temptation, you may ask? You are. Did you know that? You see, here's the truth. You are a person of desires. That word desires is a longing for, a lust for. We all have desires. It might be for food, for water, companionship. There are all kinds of natural desires that we have. The temptations can be, though, to overeat or drink things that can lead to dissipation or enter relationships that are destructive or that satisfy our sensuality but are against God's purpose for our relationships. You may have a strong desire for success, whether it be wealth or work. You have desires, and without desires, we would not be human beings. God has built these in to each and every one of us. One of those desires that is suppressed because of what sin has done is a desire to know Him. And that's what He's trying to awaken in each and every one of us. And that desire be stronger than the natural desires that want to have control of our lives. We all desire things. The temptation is to covet what others have and we don't have. Or are dishonest about our wants and our needs. And we all play that trick with ourselves, don't we? You may have a strong desire for success. You have desires, and as I said, look, without them, you'd be a lichen. You know what a lichen is? Moss. Wallflower. And desires then in themselves are not bad because they drive us to live. But how the desires are satisfied are when the problems can come in. And it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings us forth to death. You see, it's sin that's the problem. Eating is not a sin. To satisfy hunger is a natural desire, of which I'm a big fan. Gluttony is sin. When eating becomes an obsession and endangers your health, that is sin. I skirt that. Maybe step over every once in a while. Wanting things is not bad, but if it leads you to steal, then that's sin. Wanting companionship is not a bad thing. In fact, it's good. It's one of the purposes that God created us. Commanded by God for a man and woman to marry and have a family. But when companionship is outside the parameters of God's intention for it, it can be devastating. Sex outside of marriage is sin and can lead to all kinds of trouble, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And the Lord has put boundaries and limits and red flags on our desires. Lines that are not to be crossed, or there will be consequences. Satan and his gangsters know it, so they bait the hook or trap with temptations. They know that you have a strong desire for. They try and lure you in. And it's not hard for them to determine. And if you bite and you give in, it's nobody else's fault, but whose? Yours. Desire can lead to sin, and that leads to death. Ask David. The hook was baited. David had a strong desire for hot-looking women. One day he sees another man's beautiful wife out bathing on the top of her house, not sunbathing. And he gave into the temptation and he took the bait. He was trapped and he laid with Bathsheba. You see, he sinned and Uriah died, the baby died. And how can that be? Because the scripture said David was a man who loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. He endured many temptations, certainly. He had the opportunity to kill Saul when he was in the cave at Adullam. But he said, who am I to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? It's for God to raise up and for God to take back down. And had he killed, and his mighty men were saying, do it, do it. And he said, no. If I do it, it'd be sin. He would eventually be confronted by Nathan the prophet and humble himself before God. And he would ultimately say, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. You see, we need to be on guard of our own desires and the temptation to transgress the boundaries that God has put on the natural desires that we have. And he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. But deceived about what? Well, trying to blame God or trying to blame the devil when the blame is squarely on ourselves. Look, God cannot do evil. God is only good. And it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, desires, when they take hold, when they are conceived, give birth to sin. And now he's going to compare that to what God has conceived in us. You see, we have these God-given desires that when exercised according to God's commands, they are good and they are fulfilling, but outside of God's purpose for them, they are deadly. And not just to ourselves, but we need to understand it can be deadly to others also. And the enemy knows this. And here what it says is God's goodness is constant, and he wants only good for those who love him. He only wants good for you. And when those who live by faith endure temptation, they are truly blessed. Why? Because it is good. The result will only be good. God's gift for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So just as our lusts, or you can say our self-will, brings forth sin and death, God's good will brings salvation to us, that we might be a kind of first fruits, is what it's saying. He brought us forth by the word of truth. In Trapp's commentary, he likens it to this. The word properly signifies he did the office of a mother to us, the bringing of us into the light of life. And he brought you into this world, into this faith, and he is able to keep you in this faith by his word. Okay, Pastor, sounds great. Some of you are probably, all you're hearing is blah, blah, blah. Charlie Brown's teacher, right? So what do I do when temptation comes my way? I don't want an explanation. I want to know how to deal with it. I have a lot of desires, and I seem to take the bait more often than not. John tells us that there is a spiritual battle for your love and attention. It's between the spirit of this world and the spirit of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember, he warned about being a double-minded person. That idea here is loving the world and loving God. Don't you know that the love of the world and that loving the world is enmity with God? Let's simplify the desires that lead to temptation. John says they all stem from three bait piles, so to speak. The first is the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul lists a number of them. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. We're going to see that idolatry, covetousness is idolatry. Loving the things of this world. Having your eyes for the things of the world and not for the things of God. Sorcery. And we've talked about this. I've had some people argue with me about it and disagree with me that this is pharmakia and talking about drug use, but it's talking about drug use. Just so you know, sorcery. That's what God... And the only reason they argue with me about it is because they want to get stoned or high or whatever. And so... Hatred. Hatred is Satan's thing. He drinks haterade, and he wants you to hate too. Contentions. Jealousies. Are you an argumentative person? Contentions. Always causing trouble. Outbursts of wrath. Are you an angry person? Do you lose your marbles, your temper at times? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Do you love God's truth? There's a lot of heresies going on in the church today. Envy, murders. You know, you can murder somebody without touching them physically. It's a gossip's a bad thing in the church, but to tear somebody down verbally, to indict their character or mislead somebody as to who, you know, the character of another, it's no different. Stop talking about other people. Drunkenness. That was one of my big ones. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that you fall into temptation, you know, that you give into temptation on those things, it's that you practice them. If you just said, I love those things more than I love the Lord, so I'm just going to do it. The second is the lust of the eyes. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why would he say covetousness is idolatry? Because if you're given to covetousness, that means that your eye is on the things that you love more than you love God. And what does God say? I'm the Lord your God. You shall not have any other idols before me or carved images. And if you're a coveter, then you're idolizing your attention, your love for is on something that God says is coming before me. Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Still think you win if you have the most toys? The pride of life is the third. Isaiah 14:12-14 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, I'm a self-made man. Well, I'm a self-made woman. I'm an equal opportunity. Well, according to the new progressive biology, you can't believe God's word. Heck, you can't even believe the science. You can say you're a self-made Or you can say you're self-made. That is a cosmic statistical possibility. But now you can't be resolute on your male or female status. And that might be ruled from on our highest courts today. And I'm the pride of life. Man believing that he can define what is truth and what is not truth. And just watch and follow our cultural relativism and you will understand the pride of life. There is no God. We are all gods. They're messing with things that they don't have any idea the results that will come from it. And I know we can all look at these short lists and pick a number of them that we struggle with. Anybody get nailed by some of those? So what do we do? How do we overcome temptation? Well, I could take you to one of the applications the church came up with. I could say, let me point you to WWJD. The only problem with WWJD is that it would lead to too much speculation and opinion of others that don't necessarily understand the things that you struggle with. So I came up with my own application. Aren't you glad? I just threw out one of the W's because, you know, these things are cute. And I came up with WJD. I'm not going to tell you what Jesus would do. I'll just tell you what Jesus did. How's that? Did you know that Satan tried all three of these things on Jesus? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Starting at verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. One of those natural desires came up. And guess what Satan went after right away? The lust of the flesh. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Step outside. You know, Jesus came to do the Father's will, and he knew that the Father would give him and provide exactly what he needed. But Satan said, "Look, you're hungry. He hasn't done anything for you for 40 days. If you're the Son of God, you can make a rock into bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle and said to him, "See, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, the pride of life." If you are the Son of God, if that's really you, you already have been promised that nothing's going to happen to you. And Jesus said to him, "It's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The lust of the eyes. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus faced all temptations. What it says, he faced all temptations. But he was without sin. James says, pray for wisdom, remembering God's going to give it to you liberally. And the word of God is, you know, the word of God is the wisdom of God that we might know his will for our lives. And if you struggle with any of those things on the list, I can talk about drunkenness. If you struggle with drunkenness, the word says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. And what's going to happen, it's going to come down to this. Do you want to drink to dissipation or do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Because the warning is, you can't, it, both doesn't work. Especially if you fall into the temptation to sin and you get drunk off of drinking. And I'll tell you again, nowhere in the Bible does it say do not drink. But if I'm filled with 10% of the world's spirit, I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, 100%, to overflowing, because that's the promise, right? And whatever it is you're dealing with in your lives, if it's anger, be angry yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Deal with whatever it is that's making you angry. You see, the Word of God is it's stock full of wisdom and instruction to overcome any temptation. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's too easy. Really? That's what the Word of God says. And then Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, 6-9, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Pray for wisdom. Cast your cares upon him. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, you know I'm being tempted right now. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Look, there's no temptation that's going to come your way that everybody else hasn't dealt with to a great extent. And when the temptations come, keep this in mind: the test may be what you love more, the sin or the Lord. And it might be in those moments where you're tempted and you may give in that you just need to cry out, Lord, I love you more, and I'm not going to do it. David loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, and he wrote this, Psalm 51. And it starts, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Almost sounds like what James is writing about, doesn't it? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. It's the goodness of God. What do you do if you fail? Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here's the wonderful news. Because of his goodness, we can come to him, and just like David, who failed miserably, didn't mean he didn't have faith or didn't love God. He just stumbled. The same is true for you and for me. Paul, writing to a group that was heavily persecuted, dealt with trials and tribulations more than we probably will ever have to. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, therefore we also pray for you, always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And next time that you have temptation come your way, man, I hope the first question that comes up is, what do I love more? What do I love more? God's love and his grace and his mercy, or the fleeting pleasure of the sin that you're about to participate in? And you all understand, I'm not standing in here on a pedestal or a high horse that I'm immune to any of the things that you guys aren't. I mess up. But what a simple solution to a nagging, lifelong problem that God only desires good for those who love him. There's rewards that wait for those who love him, that endure the temptations. The blessings will come. Amen.